our sermon series that we've simply titled Impress. We're working through the book of Titus. It's on the heels of our Go sermon series, which kind of culminated in Mark Holman coming and talking about what it means to go and make disciples and how the discipleship process begins and ends at the home, and that our faith is nurtured most in the home, whether for good or for bad. Well, it's being nurtured there, are we? And he kind of challenged us to say, how are we nurturing it intentionally for the good? And so that's why we have our rock here, because those who were here on that Sunday, we sang that song, As For Me In My House. We had these wheelbarrows with the rocks. Many of us took them. We take them into home because it was a reminder to us of these declarations that we've made as a church, declarations we've made as families to say we will serve the Lord with our house. And so we have our rock here that we can look at to remind us. And then we dove into the book of Titus because we wanted to say, okay, well, Lord, in Deuteronomy, you tell your people to impress these things upon your children. And so what are these things? What does it look like to impress these things? Is there any guidance we can get on what exactly it is that we're supposed to impress and how it is that we're supposed to do that? And so we turn to the book of Titus. And last week, Pastor Jerry started us off by talking about how one of the things we're supposed to impress is good works. And we're supposed to impress good works, fruitful living, if you will. Because here's the reality. Every day we make impressions. Right? That's what we talked about last week. Everywhere we go, we leave an impression, kind of like our fingerprint. You can't touch something and not leave your fingerprint behind on it. Now, sometimes our impressions, they're intentional. Again, if you heard last week, Pastor Jerry talked about when he was a banker and he wore a certain color tie and a certain color suit because that's what all of his banker friends said. This is how you look as a powerful banker, and you want to impress yourself and come across as if you're knowledgeable and that you... So he knows what it was like to get caught up in that. Most of our impressions, though, for being honest, we're not even aware of. And you find this out the hard way when you're a parent, because things you say all of a sudden start getting repeated in the most unhelpful situations by little ones walking around who heard you act the way or heard you say something, or they kind of give you the same sass that you give to them sometimes, and it's like, well, where'd you learn that from? And you think like, well, they learned from, oh man, they learned that from me. They learned that from me. And I also had a heads up in this when I was in high school, when I first was interested in this beautiful blue-eyed young lady who's now my wife. Well, I had a certain impression about who I was, and that impression got caught wind of my now mother-in-law, because through the grapevine, I was said to be this and that and all kinds of different things, which, by all intents and purposes, I wasn't necessarily, but I certainly acted as if I was. Music I listened to, the people I hung out with, the things that I kind of got myself involved in would make anyone believe, oh, this guy's trouble, stay away. And so I don't even know who she heard from to this day or how they knew it, but here's the reality. Impressions were made that almost kept me from marrying my wife. Right? Now, fortunately, they all became overcome, and I now am married and all that. But what we need to realize is we're making impressions everywhere we go. We're making impressions here. We're making impressions at home. We're making impressions when we're driving, when we're shopping, when we're working. We can't go anywhere and not leave an impression. The question then, and what we're going to look at in this sermon series then, is what are the things we want to leave in our impressions when we go places? What impressions do we want to leave on our family, our friends, our neighbors, our coworkers, our classmates? And so here's where we're at. Again, last week we said we want to impress based on the book of Titus. Paul's very explicit in saying that one of the main things we impress on those around us is fruitful living. And the focus was on us. Right? He said, it's on you. You need to be living fruitful lives. And you need to be living these things everywhere you go, not just on Sunday mornings, not just at home, not just at work. Don't be two people or three different people depending on where you're at. Be consistent. Be a follower of Jesus. Bear fruit in your own life. And there was even that line about when we heard about the elders. Hey, it says, find someone whose family is in order, basically, is what it says. Right? Kids act a certain way, it's a respectful way. He acts a certain way, it's a respectful way. The wife acts a certain way, it's a respectful way. So the whole family's God-honoring. So there's this idea of passing it on to your children. Well, today we're going to go to the next step, chapter 2. And we're going to see that in addition to fruitful living, we're to impress a godly legacy. Now, this is broader than just our children. We're going to see that. So he's now taking it. Okay, you got the homes in order, husbands and wives in order, children in order. Now we're going to take it to the next level of what it looks like to impress a godly legacy. And we have this. We shared this last week. This is hanging out on the wall right as you leave. It's our vision statement, and so we're focused on our vision for this month and this sermon series. Our vision here at Finland is to lead all people into the presence of Jesus. And we have this nice little diagram that says kind of the three steps of this, but don't think of it as steps, just kind of think of it as three opportunities for when and how we do this and how we grow in it. So the first thing we do is we gather to grow. It's what we're here to do. We gather on a Sunday morning to grow. To grow how? To grow and able to lead people into the presence of Jesus. That's why we do Sunday school. It's why we go to the Word during our scripture. It's why we share our prayer concerns. We'll be praying for each other. We'll encourage each other so we can grow, so that when we leave here, we can continue doing these things with those around us. And in this faith, we want to nurture it at home. Right? It has to be nurtured at home because something's being nurtured at home. And we're now saying we want our faith to be the primary thing that we're nurturing at home. And then we make disciples as we go. Right? We make disciples as we go. And so we're going to focus on some of these things today, mostly the nurture at home and the make disciples as we go kind of components. So listen for those things, see how they fit in. The idea of making disciples as we go, nurturing these things at home, gathering to grow. But here's the thing, though. We can really get on each other's nerves, can't we? I mean, I know I got annoyed this past week at different interactions, but just so I know that I'm not alone, raise your hand if you got annoyed at someone this week. Okay, everyone look around. Take a moment, look around. You might have been the reason why someone has their hand raised here this morning. But it's a reality. We can really annoy each other, as human beings especially. We don't always see eye to eye. We don't always get along. We don't always know how to come back then after we've annoyed each other. And so here's my question. In that moment when that person was annoying you, how many of you were thinking, okay, how can I impress a godly legacy in this moment? Notice my hand's not raised either. Right? Because when we get to that level of annoyment, frustration, anger, hurt, whatever it might be that caused that separation, probably the last thing any of us are thinking is, well, how can I leave a godly legacy? How can I make sure that I'm fruitfully living in this moment? Just as much as when I'm happy or not annoyed or fill in whatever impression. Perhaps what you were thinking is, how can I impress the fear of God on them in this situation? But probably not, how can you impress a godly legacy? And you don't necessarily have to raise your hands for this one, but maybe we can think about, have we ever gotten so annoyed, so frustrated, so angry that a relationship was completely broken? And there wasn't even a coming back together. Or if it was, it was just awkward and weird and just never the same ever again. When I was in middle school, there was this, you kind of have your group of friends and you sort of have your outliers and different groups kind of get together. And so there was this birthday party for this guy, and thought it would be cool to go to it. A bunch of my other friends were going to it, and I knew one of my buddies was bringing a football. And was like, yeah, that's cool. We can play some pickup football. Like I said, 6'7", somewhere in that range. And we get to the party. A football game starts. And all of a sudden, the guy throwing the party, he, like, has this huge problem with us playing football. I don't want to play football. It's my party. If you want to play football, go somewhere else. So I'm thinking, like, what? What middle school boy doesn't play football at their birthday party? And so I was step one of being annoyed. Right, so I'm like, all right, fine, we'll put the football down, and what do you want to do? And I don't remember what it was. I just remember that I was not at all interested, and neither were most of the other people a part of it. And so we kind of went through it, but you can just sense the level of annoyment growing between me and a bunch of my friends and, unfortunately, the kid whose birthday party it was. Then it's like 8:30, And he's like, I want to go to bed, guys. It was a sleepover. We're like, it's 8:30, dude. Yeah, I know, but I need my sleep. And okay, go to bed then. Well, what, you guys aren't coming? We're like, what are you talking about? It's 8:30. It's like, it's my party. If I'm going to bed, you got to go to bed. You know how to stay up. And that, like, that was it. That broke the straw for me and several others. And it didn't end good. It ended very ugly, actually. And I share that story simply to say all of that was because of annoyances. Right? Was he wrong for not wanting to play football? No, not everyone has to play football. Was he wrong for wanting to go to bed at 8:30? No. Some people like going to bed at 8:30. I simply want to highlight the fact that an annoyance that was built up in me was so big that it caused me to stop doing anything in a kind, loving, fruitful, godly way. And it did end up breaking that relationship. I mean, we were cordial when we saw each other from then on throughout high school, but I don't think either of us would ever say, yeah, that's my friend. We go to school together. But I'm sure I'm not the only one who's been in a situation like this. I hope I'm not the only one who's been in a situation like this. And based on some nods of the heads, I'm in good company. But, some of us, when we go away to college, we come back for the summer and we try to hang out with the guys or the girls that we used to hang out with, and we're like, what's wrong with these people? What happened? Why did? And maybe we're the ones who changed, but it doesn't matter. The point is we come back together after a separation, and now we start to annoy each other a little bit more than we used to. We don't quite get along as well as we used to. Maybe it's a neighbor. You used to hit it off. You did great, and then one day he borrowed your rake and he broke it and returned it to you broken and said, hey, I'm sorry I broke your rake. Have a nice day. And you're like, ha. Can't even think to fix it or replace it. And so in a little annoyance, now you separate a relationship. We kind of go our separate ways. And it kind of seems like this isn't new. Right? It looks like you can look back over the history of humanity and see people stay together until they annoy each other enough. And they kind of just break. I'm not going to sit at the lunch table anymore, guys. I don't like what he said or what she said or how he's dressing or how they look or... And we find the most petty reasons possible to be annoyed, for being honest, don't we? But here's the deal. It doesn't matter how sophisticated we get, because we're a lot more sophisticated, we claim, than people 1,000 years ago, maybe 1,500 years ago, maybe 2,000 years ago. But we certainly haven't gotten any more sophisticated in this manner. Of course, now maybe we just unfriend each other on Facebook and hope they don't see it. Where we block their news feed so we don't have to see whatever it is that they're posting anymore, but we don't unfriend them because we're like, oh, I don't want, right? So maybe we are a little bit more sophisticated, but we still struggle with the same thing. Here's the good thing for us, though. God knows that we're going to get annoyed. He knows we're going to get frustrated. He knows we're going to get disappointed with each other, with those around us, and so he's done something about it already. Right? In this particular case, he led the Apostle Paul to write this letter to Titus. So we're going to dive back into the book of Titus and see, what can we glean from Scripture to help us with this? Because if every hand in this room got annoyed this past week, then maybe every hand in this room wants to know what's a better way to respond in the coming week when I know I'm going to get annoyed again. So we're going to dive back into Titus, Titus chapter 2. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me there now. And if you don't have a Bible, we have blue ones in the seats in front of you. Feel free to use that. And if you don't own a Bible, then you can take that blue Bible with you and make it your own. Titus is a letter in the New Testament written by Paul, and it was written to this guy Titus, who he left in Crete. And we know Crete wasn't the easiest place to plant churches, wasn't the easiest place to promote the Christian way of life. But we're going to see what Paul writes to Titus to encourage him in this work that he sent him to Crete to do. So here's what it says, Titus chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. It says this, but as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, sound in love, and sound in steadfastness. Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or gossips or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good. And so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself and he's talking again back to Titus, show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. Let's take a step back for a moment. We can glean some things from these scriptures, particularly what do we know about the people Titus is working with? Right? And we can make some assumptions. We already know about the people of Crete, and Pastor Jerry told us about their reputation went way beyond themselves. They were just known as this place and these people that you just really didn't want to hang out with. Self-centered, self-focused, probably arrogant, many of these things. And so we can see that right here. Look at these lists again. He calls out four groups of people: older men, older women, young men. They're all identified in verses 2 to 6. And here's what we can conclude by verses 2 to 6. They're a mess. Right? They're a mess. Why would he have to tell Titus? Look at some of these things. Why would he have to tell Titus to teach older men to be sober-minded? Because they're not currently sober-minded. Right? It's an island of drunkards. They're not sober-minded. The older men aren't, the older women aren't. Why would he have to tell them that to be self-controlled? Because they're not self-controlled. Right? We can glean all this based on what he's saying to teach. If we would write this letter to a pastor in America right now in 2016, we might include some of these same things, but we might include things that are more in line with the context in which he's dealing with. Right? And so remember, this is a letter written to a specific context. You can almost hear Titus going, Paul, you wouldn't believe the kinds of things these people think is okay. It's atrocious, and I don't even know what to do with it. And Paul's like, you know, he's out of the distance. He can kind of write a little bit more objectively. So teach these things, Titus. Teach them to be sober-minded. Teach them not to gossip. Right? So that's a gossiping, drinking, no self-controlled kind of people. No, it kind of sounds like America in 2016. So maybe this would be the same letter we would send to a pastor in an area that's trying to plant churches among people who are currently not really living a Christian lifestyle. And it's from this group that the church members come. That's us. We still come from America in 2016. We still come with all the good, the bad, and the ugly that goes along with it. Right? And so Titus and Paul is simply saying, impress a godly legacy on these people. Now, let's follow the progression. In chapter 1, Paul's telling Titus, find and install elders and pray a whole lot about it. Right? Because it's going to take an act of prayer to find some of these qualifications among the people of Crete, just saying. And he gives this list of criteria, one of which is that they impress faith on their families. Right, we've mentioned this before. One of the main things that he says, if one is above reproach, the husband of one wife and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. So it's very important to Paul that these people come from the perspective that faith is something you live out. Faith is something that permeates the entire home. Faith is something that the entire family gets behind. Right? And so we saw this last week was fruitful living. The call here is, parents, we need to be doing this with our children. Grandparents, you can be doing it with your grandkids, right? It's family, strong families. Now that broadens. Because keep in mind, our best understanding, this man Titus is not married. He has no children. Paul, at this point, to the best of our understanding, is he's not married. He has no children. Look what Paul asks him to do, though. He's basically saying, do the same with all these people, these ones who are making you pull your hair out, frustrating you, annoying you, making life difficult for you. Do the same with all these people as I would ask a father and a mother to do with their own children. It's kind of a mindset of their family too. It's a their family too mindset. Now, what difference would this make? Let me ask you, how many have someone in their life that they would consider family, but you're not actually related to them? For those who are looking this way, which is all of you, over half the room raised their hands. We all know what it's like, and maybe I'll help you kind of think of some examples here. If you ever played on a sports team long enough, you almost become like your own little family, right? And the other players' moms kind of will give you treats and pack snacks or bring you water, or the other dads kind of step in and help guide you and, hey, you should think about doing it this way, or, you know, hold your elbow up like this, or if it's in hockey, it's like, no, you got to come at a different angle, or, right? We kind of start to live life together, and you morph into this own little strange, peculiar family unit that wouldn't really exist in any other part of the world, but because everyone plays the same sport, it kind of forces you to be a family together, right? Or sometimes you go on a service trip, and what's usually some of the most memorable times in a service trip is the drive there and the drive back, and you're on your way there, you're kind of like, oh man, I don't know what to expect, and you're kind of rallying around each other, and then you experience whatever it is you experience, and then on your way home, you're just like high-fiving and camaraderie, and you're telling stories years later that people around you are like, I have no idea what you're talking about. But you do, because you had that kind of family bond happen in that moment of serving. I have a family, a very good friend of mine, Dave, and we've been friends since kindergarten, and my cousin got married down in Manahawkin, New Jersey, not too long ago. And it just so happens that Mr. and Mrs. Beeler, they have a home in Manahawkin, New Jersey. And they found out we were going, and they're like, oh, we'd love to have you there. We'll make sure we're there. You and Ginger can come and stay with us. And I'm thinking, this will be great. I haven't seen them in a long time because Dave, he flew to Seattle, and he's been living over there and different things. And so we haven't seen each other much. Or I haven't seen his parents much. And I'm like, oh, this will be great. Well, change of plans happened, and they called me up, and they're like, well, we can't go, but you're still more than happy to use our house. And Jim and I talked about it, and I was like, well, it would have been really cool to go with the Beelers, but it seems kind of intrusive, even though they offered to use it. So I called him back, and I was like, oh, no, it's fine. We'll get a hotel. We don't want to, you know, just make things complicated and this and that, and maybe in the future we can come down when you're there. And Mr. Beeler was like, oh, well, just think about it and call me back. Well, that night, Mrs. Beeler calls me up. I hear you're giving Mr. Beeler a hard time. When he called you in, huh? And we talked for a little bit and kind of explained the same thing to her. And then she just said these words, Chris, you're family to us. We would let our kids use this house whenever they wanted. You're family, right? Things change when we invite people into our lives and say, you're family, right? We've experienced this before. What happens, well, here's a kind of a funny illustration to explain the point. My sister, she goes off to Penn State, meets a guy from northern New Jersey, and they end up marrying each other. They move to northern New Jersey, and we used to talk a lot, you know, this and that, and all of a sudden we didn't talk anymore, we talked. And I'm like, what's talk? She's like, you know, we talk. I'm like, no, we talk. And so what happened was she moved to northern Jersey, was invited into this family of northern Joysy people, and all of a sudden I'm like, what happened to my sister who talks like she's from Quakertown, right? Because she changed. She morphed. She didn't like change character or whatever. I mean, she's grown in different ways, but that's just a simple illustration. We start to talk like those people we hang out with, and if that means we move to Boston, we come back and we sound like we're from Boston. If we move to England, we're going to sound like we're from England, right? We begin to look like, sound like, act like those who are around us. And that includes family. We were at this thing yesterday for MCUSA. This guy, David Beauchard, who's the moderator-elect, came, and he was talking about the difference between contract and a covenant, and how we can very often act like we're in contract with each other when we're, and so here's an example, and I'll use different words. if we live like we're in contract with each other, whether it's in your family, whether it's at this church, whether it's your friends or your coworkers, a contract you believe into belonging. You believe into belonging. So if you believe the right things, you act the right way, you dress the right way, you talk the right way, then you belong because you believe what I believe and we're all good. That's contract. You break that, you're out. Right? I went to this birthday party, no football, what are you talking about? Bed at 8:30, what's that? Right? The contract was broken. We don't belong together anymore. It's very clear. And this is how the Pharisees acted. Oh, sorry, you broke that, you're out. You're not in good standing. We can't touch you. You're dirty. A covenant is the other way. You belong into believing. Right? You belong into believing. When Jesus is walking down the Sea of Galilee, he sees Matthew sitting at a tax collector's booth. Does he go up to them and say, hey, Matthew, what do you believe about this? What are your thoughts about the coming Messiah? Who do you think he's going to be? What do you think about Rome? How's this all supposed to work out? What do you think it's like to be a... He didn't say any of that. He looked at a tax collector, the dirtiest sinner around in the group of Israel at that time, as any of them would have been concerned, and said, yo, follow me. And he did the same with 11 other guys, one of which who betrayed him at his death. And he knew he was going to be betrayed, and he still said, you follow me. Their beliefs were whacked. We know that the earliest disciples were clueless. They were often very much misrepresented what it means to be a follower of Jesus. They often were totally confused at what Jesus was doing. They kicked kids out of his presence, saying, kids, you don't belong here. And Jesus is constantly saying, no. But you know what Jesus never said to any of his 12? Get out of here. That's striking to me. He never said, get out of here. Because they belonged. And he belonged them into believing. Right? He belonged them into believing. Think of your family. Maybe sometimes we lament over the fact that we can't choose our family. We're born into it. But when I was born, I mean, we can't talk, but even if I could, my mom didn't look at me and say, now, how are you going to vote? Are you going to be Democrat or Republican? Are you going to be an environmentalist? Or are you going to be this? Are you going to be that? Are you going to be a hockey player? Are you going to like blue or pink? Like, she didn't ask me any of that. I belonged because I was part of the family. And what Paul is reminding Titus is that these people who can annoy us, make us want to pull our hair out, drive us crazy, who aren't even a part of our church, don't even this, or maybe they are a part of our church, here's what he's reminding them. They're family too. And that's the mindset he's encouraging them to have. They're family too. What if when we went to work tomorrow, that coworker that we can't stand, we think, yeah, but they're family too. What if we go to school tomorrow and that kid who's never really on the in crowd and kind of on the outside, or maybe he's just mean, or maybe she's this, or yeah, but they're family too. Right? Doesn't that change things? I think it has to change things. Your family too. It is, we say we will serve the Lord with our homes, we'll serve the Lord with our church. What we're saying is anyone who walks in this door, we're going to love on. Anyone who walks in our homes, walks into our lives. Because here's the thing. It's not a coincidence you live where you live, you work where you work, you go to school where you go to school, you come to church where you come to church. God has you there for a reason. And he has you there to be like Christ. To look around and say, you, follow me. Let me show you what it's like to follow Jesus. Open up our lives, open up our homes, let them know you belong. And then we do what Paul says to do. We show them what it means to follow Jesus. We live fruitfully in their presence. They're going to ask questions. Why would you do that? Let me tell you why I do this. In the process, we make disciples who follow Jesus. They're not going to believe all the same things we believe. We might have incredible discussions and disagreements over this or that. But they belong all the same, and we keep loving them and leading them in the truth that we believe is presented to us in Scripture. So we don't have to look very hard or long to see the hate and the evil in this world. You know, I couldn't even believe this. Did you know this is the first year that high school freshmen are being taught 9/11 as a history lesson? I was like, no way. It couldn't have been. No, I'm not that old. But I am that old, I guess, because it's not a history lesson to me. It's very much real. I still remember being at Penn State and watching all these events unfold on TV. I remember the aftermath of it. And now we're 15 years later, and there's wars all over the place. There's people being displaced. Thousands of people are dying. And the threat's still there. It hasn't really changed. So it doesn't take long to look for evil, to find evil. What would it take to make it so that you don't have to look so hard or long to see the love in the world? Wouldn't that be nice? To make it hard to find the evil and easy to find the love in this world. It starts with you and with me. As we go, let's go with this mindset this week. Your family too. People that annoy us, maybe they are your family, so you're stuck with them. But more often than not, they're not family. But we need to start thinking that they are. They're family too. Allowing people to belong, continuing to share the truth and love of Christ with them, and praying that throughout all this, God will lead them to know Him as Lord and Savior. Let's pray. Father, we thank You. We thank You for the way that Jesus called all of us to belong and now patiently walks with us as we follow Him. Lord, help us to do the same with those around us, to love them, to speak truth to them, to speak open and honest with all Your grace and mercy. And open our eyes to who You're calling us to impact this week. In Jesus' name, amen.